You've all heard the adage of fight or flight, or in recent years, that's been updated to fight, flight, or freeze. Now, what causes someone to do one of these three things? It's fear. Fear causes us to react in one of these three ways. And this is also true when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ. Fear can cause us to freeze. Fear can cause us to react in a way that we shouldn't react. And in this passage we're going to be looking at today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, the first 12 verses. So Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see that Jesus is telling us that we should have a fearless confession of him. We should be fearless in our confession of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles open, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 12. Or if you're using the YouVersion, it should already be there. Or if another app, you can go ahead and swipe or tap your way to there. But before we read this text, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, as we see what it is that you are telling us, I pray that you are glorified by the reading of your word. I also ask you, Father, to open up our hearts and our minds and our ears to what you are telling us in your word, so that we can be transformed by your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in the first verse of chapter 12, Luke writes, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he, Jesus, began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say.'" So here we have Jesus talking to his disciples and telling them that they should have a fearless confession of him. And so let's go through this text and see how Jesus is talking to his disciples and what he's teaching them. In the first three verses, in verses 1 through 3, we see that Jesus is telling his disciples and us that we must proclaim our faith boldly. Check this out. Verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, with so many thousands of people that had gathered together," in other words, it was large, large crowds, it says, "he began to say to his disciples first." And so this message is being given to his disciples. It is being given primarily to those who have said, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." And so if you are one here who says, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," Jesus is talking primarily to you, but he's also generally speaking to the public, but primarily to his disciples. But what does he tell them? In verses 1 and 2, he says this. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." And so he gives them an alert, a warning, something to avoid. And that thing to avoid is hypocrisy, which we have seen is, sadly, the lifestyle of the Pharisees and the teachers and the lawyers. And so he tells them, avoid their hypocrisy. Why? Because in verse 2, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. In other words, God knows all. God sees all. God sees the person who stands up and publicly says, "I follow Jesus," but then goes home and does everything but follow Jesus. He sees that. He knows it. God also sees the one who truly believes in Jesus, but yet in public, out of fear, stays silent. God knows that person too. God sees it all. God sees exactly what's going on in the private life and in the public life. He sees those who have a fake faith. He sees those who have a hidden faith. So what should they do instead? Verse 3, therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. So what he's telling him here is this. Don't be like the hypocrites and have a private life and a public life, or a public life, a public faith and a private faith. No. Instead, proclaim the gospel boldly. Proclaim you're following me. Let others know that you're a disciple. Do it boldly. Do it proudly. Do it fearlessly. So how do we know that's the meaning? Because some of you may be thinking, maybe he's talking about something else here. Are you sure he's talking about boldly proclaiming our faith in Jesus Christ? Well, yes. How do we know this? Well, first, the context. In verses 4 through 8, specifically, these verses are encouraging. These verses are uplifting. And so Jesus is encouraging his disciples in this lesson. But also, the main topic of these verses is a public faith in Jesus Christ. And so that is the context. Also, in Matthew chapter 10, we have the same lesson being taught with a little bit more information. And so between these two things, we have it very clear that what Jesus is saying is that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't believe in Jesus but stay silent about it. We shouldn't have a fake faith in either. Instead, what should we do? We should boldly, fearlessly proclaim our faith in Jesus Christ. That is what he's calling us to do. Because if you remember, the best way to understand a text of Scripture is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's why context matters, and you can look at other verses and other passages that have the same lessons. But when we look at this in context, Jesus is telling us to boldly proclaim our faith in him. Yet there are some people that have this view that faith is a matter of privacy. It's a private matter. It's a personal matter, not to be discussed in public. My grandparents on my mom's side, my granny and my papa, were of this view. They had always held, or at least as long as I'd known them, they'd held that what a person believes about religion is to be kept to themselves, not discussed with others. It's a private matter. However, that is not taught in Scripture. Rather, Scripture says the opposite. Scripture says that our faith is to be public and fearlessly confessed. There was a man in the Bible who actually exemplified the idea of a secret Christian, someone who followed Jesus, believed in Jesus, but didn't tell anybody else, kept it to himself. And this man, in this instance, in this aspect, is not a model to be followed. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, in the public eye, he was a Pharisee. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the elites. And yet, he was curious about Jesus. So what did he do? He went to Jesus under the cover of night, in secret. He kept it to himself. And when you read passages later on about Nicodemus, you'll learn that he kind of came to Jesus' defense in his trial, but it was really less of a defense of Jesus and more of a, hey guys, are we going about this the right way? Is this the right procedure? A little warm in here. Is this the right procedure? So it wasn't really a bold, fearless confession. He kept his faith overall private. This is not what we're supposed to do. Some today were content with Christians keeping their faith to themselves. Society is content for us to keep our faith to ourselves and tell no one about it. They're content to say, hey, keep your religion inside these four walls, or even better, inside your own brain or inside your own heart. Don't tell anybody. I don't want to hear it. Society is happy to say that and happy to let us keep quiet. However, Jesus says we are to fearlessly confess our faith in Jesus Christ. But what is it that would keep us from doing that? The main reason that we might stay quiet? Fear. And there are two types of fear that will keep us often quiet. And Jesus responds to each of these types of fear in this lesson. The first one is a fear of backlash. And Jesus responds to this in verses 4 through 7. What is a fear of backlash? Fear of backlash is when we're afraid of being ostracized by others. We're afraid of being rejected by others. We're afraid of being ridiculed and mocked by others. And so what do? We keep quiet. Now, some people might call this cancel culture. Many Christians are afraid of being canceled. And so what do? They remain silent out of fear of being canceled. Fear of backlash also includes the idea of being afraid of losing relationships. Maybe you're afraid that you might lose a relationship with a family member, a parent, a sibling, or a friend or a coworker, that they might refuse to be friends with you. They may cut off the relationship because you have publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ, and they're not going to have that, not in their household or not in their relationship or not in their friendship. They can't be friends or associated with people like that. Maybe you're afraid of that. That's another reason many people stay silent. But this is all fearing backlash. But the ultimate backlash that right now, and it may be coming, but right now in Western culture, we don't face it like they do in other parts of the world. Outright arrest and death. There are many people around this world who literally have a gun put to their head and are told, recant your faith in Jesus Christ or you will die. There are people around this world who are beheaded, literally beheaded, simply because they follow Jesus publicly. And what do? They fearlessly confess their faith in Jesus. They don't let fear rule them. They're fearless. But that's one type of fear. Backlash. The other type of fear that Jesus addresses is fear of uncertainty, and he responds to this in verses 8 through 12. Fear of uncertainty is when we start wondering if we have enough knowledge to defend our faith, if we have enough information to talk about Jesus. Maybe we're afraid that we'll use the wrong words or the wrong terms, or we'll say it poorly or speak it badly. This is fear of uncertainty, and Jesus addresses that. Basically, to foreshadow a little bit about what he says, don't have that fear. So, he tells his disciples and us that we must proclaim our faith boldly. But then in verses 4 through 7, he tells us to be fearless for Christ by trusting God. Here, he's going to address the fear of backlash. Now, how does he begin this? Check this out, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, this is encouraging news. Jesus is calling upon the fact that he's more than just their teacher. He's their friend. They do have a friend in Jesus. And folks, if you're a born-again believer, I have good news. You have a friend in Jesus. This is Jesus saying, I have a personal relationship with my friends. And if you're a born-again believer, if you've repented of your sins and believed on Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins and physically rose again, you have a personal relationship with Jesus. He is your friend. Jesus begins that way. And then he tells his friends that their perspective is skewed. Check out verses 4 and 5. He begins, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who will kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you, here's who you should fear if you can fear anyone. Fear him, God, who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. In other words, hey guys, your perspective is flawed. Jesus knows that his disciples are looking out in the world. At the time that he was saying this, he knows that they're looking out at the Jewish culture. He's looking out at their Jewish friends, their Jewish families. He's looking out and seeing the Pharisees who are coming against him, and that he knows the disciples are going to see this. that there's antagonists everywhere. And they're going to be afraid. Because what can these people do? They could potentially kill the disciples. And they're going to be frightened. But what does Jesus say? Your perspective is skewed. Because you see, those guys, the world, society, they may mock you, they may ostracize you, they may even outright kill you, but they can't do anything beyond that. If you're going to fear anyone, don't fear those who are around you. They can't really do much in the big picture. Instead, if you're going to fear someone, fear him. Fear God. Why? Because God can destroy the body, but then he can cast your soul into hell, and that is eternal. Fear the one who can eternally cast your soul into hell, not just merely destroy the body. If you're going to fear anyone, fear him. Or, to put it this way, hey guys, you're fearing all of these people out there. You're fearing society. You're fearing the people who are coming against you, saying nasty things. You're fearing those who are attacking you, mocking you, criticizing you, condemning you, rejecting you. You're fearing those who may even try to physically harm you or even kill you. But you know what? God is bigger than all of them. You're looking out at the world, at all these people, and you're making a bunch of boogeymen. What's the boogeyman going to do? Well, as VeggieTales said, and as Junior sang, God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. I always thought, always heard that as the monkeys on TV for some reason, but it's the monsters on TV. But God is bigger than that boogeyman. That boogeyman may be able to hurt you physically, but God's bigger than him. God is bigger than him. And then he builds on his statement of friends, my friends. What's he say? In verses 6 and 7, he assures them of God's love. What does he say? Check this out. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Here he's using 2 illustrations. He begins with the illustration of sparrows. Why sparrows? Well, sparrows were the cheapest of birds. They were pretty much, for all intents and purposes, pretty worthless. Didn't have a high value or much of any value at all. Pretty much just stuff you could throw away. Irrelevant. Kind of like we might say of pennies today. In fact, I'm sure quite a few of us have a bunch of pennies in our couch or somewhere that we don't really miss. If we found it, don't really care. It's a penny. What can you do with the penny? It's of no real value. Need about 1,000 of them to have 10 bucks, if my math is right. And then we're starting to talk about value, maybe. But a penny? Nah. Sparrows? Nah. Not really all that valuable. That's how the Jews saw the sparrows. But what does he say? Those sparrows are not forgotten before God. Not one of them is forgotten before God. In other words, those things that you see as just worthless garbage, worthless junk, just stuff that you can just toss aside and ignore, that don't really have any value to God, they have a lot of value. He cherishes those sparrows. However, I'm going to jump down a little bit. He says, you are of more value than many sparrows. As much as God cherishes those sparrows, guess what? You, as a child of God, are worth far, far more to him. Why? Because you have a friend in Jesus. He is your friend. And you have value to God. More value than you realize. But then he uses the illustration of hair. And now, he's talking generally here, not specifically about individuals, because, you know, I may have more hair than some of you, and some of you have more hair than me, and I'm slowly losing some. But he talks about hair. Now, hair follicles, the hair strands are really tiny, really small. In fact, every one of us loses a hair or more over time, unless you have, are balding or balded and don't have any up there. But generally speaking, people lose hair. And if we saw one hair, if we like reach up and had one hair in our hands, which I don't hear, but if we did, would any of us really care? Nope. It's just one tiny, insignificant little hair. But with that which we see as insignificant, God says, I count that, every single one of them. Whether you have one or a gazillion on your head, God knows exactly how many you have. You, as a child of God, matter to Him. You have a friend in Jesus. And so what is He telling us here? He's telling His disciples and us, hey, you see what the world might do to you, but you know what? You don't have to fear. What's He say at the end of verse 7? Fear not. Why should you fear not? Because you have a friend in Jesus. Trust in Him. Boldly, fearlessly proclaim your faith in Jesus. Fearlessly confess your faith in Jesus. Why? Because God is your friend. Jesus is your friend. He loves you. He cares about you. You matter to Him. The world may hate you, but God loves you. You have a friend in Jesus. And so we can fearlessly confess our faith in Jesus Christ. We can fearlessly share the gospel. Because God cares about us. We can trust in Him. So why is it that so many of us do not share the gospel, but instead remain silent out of fear? But not only does He tell us that we can trust Him and not have to be burdened down by the fear of backlash, because God's bigger than all those who can come against you. He then addresses the fear of uncertainty in verses 8 through 12. What does He say here? He tells His disciples, including you and I as followers of Jesus, that we should fearlessly confess our faith in Jesus. He begins in verses 8 through 9 by contrasting a true believer versus a false follower, or we might say a fair-weather fan, if you like sports analogies. And He does this because He wants to set something here. He wants to make it clear that there are consequences, that there are real-life consequences in the choices we make, in the things that we do. Things matter. He brings it down to earth, you might say. But He contrasts a true believer with a false follower. What's He say? He says in verse 8, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges Me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God." Here He's talking about a true believer. A true believer acknowledges the Son of Man in verse 8. Now, the word acknowledge in English can mean simply to affirm that which is a given. I acknowledge there's chairs here. I acknowledge there's people in the room. I acknowledge all kinds of things. I can acknowledge that atheists reject the existence of God. But that's not what acknowledge means here in the Greek. In the Greek, the word acknowledge is far deeper than that. The word acknowledge means to profess allegiance to something or someone, to confess loyalty to something or someone. A non-believer will never profess allegiance to Jesus Christ. A non-believer will never confess loyalty to Jesus Christ. Only a true believer will profess their allegiance to Jesus and confess their loyalty to Jesus. But it's more than just to Jesus. He uses a specific title here, Son of Man. This is an important title. This is His divine messianic title. In other words, a true believer is someone who confesses their loyalty to, professes their allegiance to Jesus, who is God the Son, resurrected on the third day, Lord God Messiah. A non-believer will never do that, but a true believer will do that. And we must fearlessly confess this in front of others. We must do it fearlessly without anything holding us back. But then in verse 9, that contrast now continues. Now that he's talked about a true believer, he talks about now a fake follower or a fair-weather fan. He says, the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. There are people who will come to church. They may come every Sunday. They may even do things in church. They may even say, yes, I'm a Christian. But if you ask them, do you believe and do you confess that Jesus is God the Son, crucified on the cross, shed his blood for sin, resurrected physically on the third day, and you will love and obey him in all of your life, will you confess that? They may go, nope, I don't believe that. They're a fake follower. A fake follower often will see Jesus not as the Lord, not as God, not as Messiah, but rather as simply a cool dude, a nice teacher, and a guy who's of great moral upstanding and integrity. Someone who's worthy of learning from, but being loyal to him, seeing him as God? Nope. A fake follower won't do that. They may say, I'll follow Jesus and something else, which ultimately means they're trusting in that something else. They may say, I'm going to be saved because of Jesus and what I am doing, which means ultimately they're trusting in their own works, or more often, they'll simply say, I'm going to have my salvation because I will do enough good works in and of myself to earn it. That's trusting something other than Jesus. Oh, but Jesus is a moral guy that we can learn from, but he's nothing more to a fake follower. Now, we call them fair-weather fans. Now, those of you who are football fans understand this. And when I was working at Oak Cliff, there was a guy named Darwin, a graphic designer. He and I disagreed on sports teams. He was a huge Cowboys fan. I'm a Bills fan. Go Bills. But we disagreed. But I told him something. I said, you know what, Darwin? You and I will disagree on our sports teams. We can laugh. We can joke about it. We can have a good time. But do me a favor. If you love the Cowboys, love them whether they win or whether they lose. Don't be a fair-weather fan. Support the team. A true disciple of Jesus, a true believer of Jesus, whether they feel bad or feel good, whether life is going tough or life is going great, they're going to be loyal to Jesus no matter what. Whether the world comes against them, whether the world attacks them, whether their family ridicules them, whether they're rejected or denied, they're going to be loyal to Jesus because he is Lord God and Messiah. Jesus doesn't need any fair-weather fans or fake followers. But these are the two types of people that you will often see. But building on the idea of denying Jesus, Jesus now moves on to talk about two types of denial. And I don't want to get too lost in the weeds here. I want to just summarize what these two are. In verse 10, the first thing he says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Now, I want to pause there. What does it mean to speak a word against the Son of Man? This means, put it simply, to refuse to believe, to simply reject the claims that Jesus makes. These are people that do not accept the gospel. You may share the gospel with them. You may say, Jesus is the Messiah, and they'll go, nope, I don't believe that. Jesus rose from the dead. Nope, I reject that. Jesus said that he's the only way to heaven. Nope, I reject that. This is what it means, essentially, to speak against Jesus Christ or speak against the Son of Man. Literally means to criticize him. And this is the most common type of rejection. Whenever you're sharing the gospel, when someone rejects, this is going to be the most common type. And this is forgivable. This is someone who simply denies the claims. However, Jesus then moves on to a second type of denial. The end of verse 10. He says, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is to willfully deny Jesus Christ after seeing the Holy Spirit's proof. What does that mean? It means that someone who has been presented by the Holy Spirit the reality of who Jesus is. They look out and they say, I've seen the proof. I confess that is the proof. I confess the Holy Spirit has made that clear, but I still deny it. They've seen all the evidence. The Holy Spirit has made it known to them what the evidence is. The Holy Spirit has shown the works through Jesus Christ, the miracles and so forth that we have recorded in Scripture. And the person says, I see it all, but I deny it anyway. This is the most hardened response. And this is the least common. This is the most hardened person out there. And this person, because they are so hardened, they will not repent and believe in Jesus because they have become so, so hard in rejecting what the Spirit has shown. This person will not be forgiven because this person will never forget. This is the most extreme rejection. But let's not lose sight of what Jesus is saying in the big picture. Let's not lose sight of that. What is the big picture lesson that he's giving here? So far, what he's basically saying is this: boldly, fearlessly confess me before others. That's it. Boldly and fearlessly confess me before others. But there's still that fear of uncertainty. I said he deals with it, which he does. Check out verses 11 and 12. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, basically when they arrest you, take you to a place where you must defend your faith. When that happens, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Why? Because that's a tough enough situation. You ever been in a place where you're backed against the wall, you're pushed into a proverbial corner, and you feel like you must fight your way out of it? You feel like you must say something or do something, but you're not sure what to say or what to do? That's the type of situation here. If you're put in a place where people are demanding, defend your position right now, right here, right now. How do you defend this? How can you say that? And you must defend it. Or God forbid, you're ever put under arrest, taken before a court, taken before a tribunal, taken before an official leaders of some sort, and you're in a place where you must defend your faith. That's scary. And you can leave you with a sense of uncertainty. What do I say? Will I have the right words? Do I know enough? There are many people that do not think they know enough to confess their faith in Jesus Christ. There are people who don't think that they have the right words or that they'll misspeak. And what does Jesus say about this fear? He says, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Why? Verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. God will use and does use someone who was willing to fearlessly confess their faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't know the right words, you start sharing your faith. You start telling people about Jesus. He will give you the words. The Holy Spirit will work through that. He will make sure that the person hears what they need to hear. He will make sure that the person hears the message that he has for them. He will overcome your weakness. Some people say, I have this weakness, and God says, I can use the weakness. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about what you might say. You just fearlessly confess your faith in me. We will be challenged. We will be put against the wall, proverbially. And we will be put in positions where we must defend our faith. And when we do, just stand up and fearlessly confess. There were two people in Scripture that typify someone. One guy typifies someone who responds in fear. And I'm not talking about Nicodemus here. And the other one typifies someone who fearlessly confesses. The first guy, we all know, his name was Peter. Peter was one of the apostles. He was one of the chosen 12. He was part of Jesus' inner circle of the apostles. He was an important guy. He was right there. And then Jesus gets arrested. And what happens? People come to Peter and say, hey, aren't you the one that was with Jesus? Aren't you the one that was following him? Aren't you a disciple of his? And Peter's response, nope, I never knew that guy. Mm-mm, nope, Jesus who? Nope, never knew him. Nope, not me. Why? Because Peter was letting his fear dominate him. Peter was looking around and seeing Jesus has just been arrested. I don't know if I'm next. I don't know what's going to happen. His imagination is going wild and fear is building and building and building, and he went silent. But then there's another guy, an average guy, no different than you or I, just a guy in the church, just an average person. Wasn't seminary trained that we know of, wasn't a preacher, wasn't an elder, wasn't a higher up, just an average guy just living his life, following Jesus. His name was Stephen. Stephen followed Jesus and believed in Jesus. And word got out that Stephen was a follower of Jesus. And so the Jews came to Stephen. And they were going to kill Stephen. Now, Peter faced questions of, are you a disciple? But Stephen faced Jews who had picked up stones, not little pebbles, stones, with the full intent of killing him, stoning him to death, pelting him with these big rocks until he died, bludgeoning him to death. And what did Stephen do? Stephen, oh, he was very likely afraid. This is a frightful time. His physical life is about to come to an end. And what does Stephen say? He says, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I see my Savior right there. Let me tell you about this Jesus Christ. He died for sin, rose again, and if you repent and believe, you'll be saved. I am a follower of Jesus. Stephen fearlessly confessed. So, I want to ask you today, which of these two men are you most like? Are you more like Peter, who when you begin to have some fear of backlash, fear of uncertainty, fear of something else, that in the midst of that fear, you go silent? Or are you more like Stephen, that when you are faced with a tough situation, you will fearlessly confess? There are people around this world who face struggles that we can only imagine. There are people around this world who literally have their lives on the line because of their faith in Jesus. And we here in America and in much of Western society, we look out at the world and say, they might say something mean. They may not like us. They may not get along with us. They may want to no longer associate with us. We may lose friends and family members. We may lose associations. We may not be liked. We may be canceled. And so we go silent. If that makes us go silent, God forbid our lives are actually ever on the line. So again, I ask, which one are you more like? Peter, who went silent out of fear. Or Stephen, who fearlessly confessed his faith in Jesus Christ.